Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Mishpacha. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to today's broadcast. Today is February 11th, 2021, and you're listening to These Be Perilous Times, where we seek to understand not only the signs of the times, but how we must respond to the things which must soon take place. I'm Pastor Andre, and I'm here with our host, Rabbi John Wesley. And today we welcome you to study with us this morning. Now, whether you're listening live or whether this is a pre-recorded podcast, make sure to have a Bible with you. Take notes and be ready for today's word. Before we get started, as we usually do, we'd like to start with prayer. And Rabbi, would you do us the honors of praying this morning?
Yes, I'd be honored to do so. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for us waking up with a mind and a desire to press in to your glory, to have a conference, a meeting with you, to begin to exalt you, to begin to share with you, to begin to repent of any and everything that we have done or propose to be doing this day that will separate our relationship with you. Father, I ask forgiveness right now in the name of Yeshua for any and all aspects of where I have or am going to participate today, futuristic, present, in the diabolical things of the evil one, choices that I make that are not becoming of a bride, choices that begin to stain and spoil my wedding garment. Father, I choose to wash that wedding garment right now with repentance. I choose to put it through the rinse cycle, Father God, and allow you to determine when it needs to go in the spin cycle. My desire is not to hurry and to rush into repentance, but to make sure that you are satisfied with my repentance. That, Father, I thank you for the opportunity you give me to cleanse and wash myself daily. To make sure that in doing so, it's not just verbal, but if there's any odd, any friction, any relationship that is broken because of me, Father, I not only ask forgiveness of that, but I also ask for an opportunity to help in reconciling that. Father, I thank you for forgiving my forefathers and forgiving me on both sides of my family, all the way to the third and fourth generation. I thank you for helping me to reestablish that thousand-generation blessing that you have laid up for each and every one of us every day. I thank you also, Father, for your strength, your ability to help me forgive others, to not hold it to their charge, but to ensure that my relationship will not be damaged because of them. Protect me from the onslaught of any type of verbal or physical abuse that they would try to do to me, to cause me to be out of step, out of sync with you. Oh, Father, we thank you that you're such a good, good Father. You're a great Father. You're an awesome Father. And we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for Yahushua. We thank you for the example of love that you gave in John 3:16. We ask and I ask that you help me, help us to fulfill our part of that equation so it always equals restoration. It always equals reconciliation. It always equals wholeness. In Yeshua's name, amen. Pastor Andre, I'm going to pass it back to you and Pastor Doc.
Amen, Rabbi. Thank you for that. That was wonderful. Well, folks, we're going to go ahead and go and get started with our before Torah study blessing as we engage in today's word.
Baruch Ata Yehua Eloheinu Melech Haolam Arashir Kishanu B'mitzvotav Yitzchanu La'asot B'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Yahuwah, our Yah, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yahuwah, nuestro Dios, Rey del Universo, quien nos santificó con sus mandamientos y nos ordenó absorbernos en las palabras de la Torah.
Amen, amen. Well, today we're going to go ahead and real quick recap last week And I gave a title to last week. I'm calling it The Purpose of Yah's Judgment in Perilous Times. As we go through these scriptures, I hope that you'll be able to see the connection with that theme. Now, one of the things we started off with was discussing a phrase that you've probably heard over the last couple of weeks, but a new Pharaoh. And when you consider that we are in a land, in any kingdom on this side of glory, you can look at the leaders as like a Pharaoh. So when we read through the Exodus, we can kind of look and see how God deals with world leaders. But we ask this question, and from Daniel 11:32, a new Pharaoh, how do we know if they are walking righteously or wickedly? Now, we have to understand, as we go back to that, to answer that question, this is a spiritual battle. The things that we deal with in this world are spiritual battles. And the battle that we're in this time, especially as we are getting further and further into perilous times, is a spiritual battle against the spirit of Antichrist, not against a mere person. We have to divert our anger and any desire for retaliation in the natural to the spiritual realm. This is where the battle is taking place. We have to understand that this is part of Yah's playbook. And I'm going to say that again. We have to make sure we divert any desire for physical retaliation, because if we don't, and I'll come to a point about this in a second, we will risk everything, including our soul, if we engage in the battle and in the war improperly. Going back to our question, a leader, is he walking righteously or wickedly? We go to Proverbs 29:2, and this is what we were looking at last week. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people mourn. The litmus test is whether a leader is wicked or righteous by their actions, not just by their words, but by their actions. We looked at Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, and we also cross-referenced with 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 52. Now, when persecution goes forward, one of the biggest issues we'll find is that many people will lose heart when they see trials and tribulations around them. Okay? But if we forsake his Torah, feast days, etc., the judgment of God will be upon us. So all the more, when the pressure is intense, we're supposed to be pressed and push our way into his righteousness. Remember, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The judgment is for us to wake up, repent, and re-engage with God, to rebuild the relationship based on Torah, because Torah is the umbrella, the protection. Now, we forget too often how Romans chapter 2, verse 5, how it applies. The bride has to make herself ready. Even if she has met all the requirements, she has to keep herself spotless, her attitude and her walk spotless from the world. Now, that's a direct quote from last week. We have to walk daily in repentance. We may not be appointed to wrath, but we can store up wrath for ourselves if we do not repent. Now, did that make sense? Did you hear that? Now, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, the bride is not appointed for wrath, but depending on our actions, we can store up wrath for ourselves if we do not walk in righteousness with Yah, in his righteousness, and if we do not repent. Now, there's a difference between judgment and wrath. This is one of the things we've started to break down. And that main difference, hopefully you guys, for those of you who listen, remember, that main difference is mercy is present in judgment, but not in wrath. Now, another key verse we wrote, please write this down, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. The Torah is included in the gospel of God. Now, without it, there is no marriage or true covenant with him. The Torah is the contractual agreement between the bride and the husband. Okay, the Torah is the outline, the contract with God. And you can call it the ketubah, you can call it the marriage contract. Now, one of the things that's very important to understand, specifically for the saints of God, those who hold the testimony of Yeshua and keep to his commandments, those who are the bride, who have gone through the requirements to be the bride especially, the demonic realm is trying to bombard the saints on every front. And we need to understand that we need to walk in the love covenant with God. Now, this is not cowardice. It's not physical force. Rabbi was saying this last week. It is not physical force, but spiritual force. We should not be spiritually timid. But we need to know and make sure that the physical force against the enemy will not work. And you will succumb to losing everything. So this is, if you will, just to paint a picture. Thinking that you're going to fight the hordes of hell in the physical realm. That's a trap. And that's not the way we operate. That's not the way that this battle is to be fought. We are definitely in a battle. And we need to know who our enemy is, what our objective is. And Rabbi, you said this and it hit me so hard. We have to know how to battle collectively as a group in the orders that are given. And these are very crucial elements in fighting this battle. But unfortunately, we are losing these tactics as a corporate body. So we have to go back and pick them up, knowing who our enemy is, knowing what our objective is, and how to fight collectively as a group in the spiritual realm. We need to stir up the gift and fan the flame, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses primarily 7. And we started with 5, but we went from 5 to 7. And we have to remind ourselves of Isaiah 54, verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Okay? We have the right to take the poker, to stir up this, fan that flame. And we're talking about the gift that was given and the gifts that are given. We have to stir ourselves up, build ourselves up in our most holy faith as a part of that collective group in battle. Now, going back to the theme here, the coming judgment that is approaching this land is to help, to aid us in being the bride that we're called to be. And for us to know what is right and acceptable to God and what is not right and unacceptable to Him. We have to know and we have to walk in it. We went to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which many of you may know. But we're talking about judgment and mercy. These are excellent tools to help us fulfill this passage and determine what the will of God is and embrace it. The judgment deals with the I have to's, as Rabbi said. You know, as you think about a child, do I have to? Yes. The judgment deals with the I have to. It gets the fire behind us. But then the mercy aspect deals with I want to. It's that transition that happens when we begin to desire to please the Father because of our love relationship with Him, or as mentioned earlier, the love covenant. But the mercy is in the judgment. And we have to understand that the judgment comes to the household of faith first. Now, as we can collectively think about these things and go back as we've reviewed this, let's prepare for today's word. And I'm going to go ahead and pass it back to you, Rabbi John.
Amen and amen. And thank you for that synopsis of where we were and in seeing what the Father is really desiring for us today. It really impacted me when you were sharing pertaining to the scriptures that we've already gone over, pertaining to the fact that the scripture that talks about the fact that the people rejoice when righteousness, when a righteous ruler or righteous Pharaoh is in office. Now, understand this. We're in times and seasons. We are so close to the end time. Great tribulation beginning to manifest. And we need to understand that there are passages of Scripture, there are prophetic utterances, there are quotes by the Father through Yeshua himself that says that the people, different from the Scripture that's referring to the people, you know, Proverbs 29:2, the people are desiring wicked things in our day. So we have a majority that is desiring wicked things, that is desiring lust upon their own flesh. So if you get a wicked Pharaoh, then they will rejoice temporarily, desiring the edicts and the commands that come forth. And the executive orders, if you will, that come forth from this Pharaoh that is leaning more away from the righteousness of God. So let's not, as we look upon the topography, the spiritual topography of where we are right now, let's not allow ourselves to be fooled by the enemy in thinking that just because there's a celebration pertaining to this new Pharaoh, that's fulfilling the righteousness part, because it's not. You know, like we said before, we can look at the executive orders, we can look at them and just lay them side by side with the Word of God and know that, oh, that's not approved of God. And what that means is judgment is at our door. Judgment is about to enter the threshold. And we talked about the judgment to mercy. So we have got to press in to making sure that we are right. Not that we're caught up in what we think is righteousness of God and it be self-righteousness, but are we personally conducting ourselves righteously before God? The easiest way to know, and of course, you know, I remember Rabbi Shaul when he said, pertaining to this very question, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Now, you never examine yourself without the Word of God. Because if you examine yourself without the Word of God, then you have stepped into self-righteousness. And if you step into self-righteousness, then judgment is at your house. If you don't have love of God and making sure that in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, verse 12, you're missing the top button. When you begin to judge your brother or your sister, when you begin to even judge the world, knowing that the world is going to act just like the world, I should not get bent out of shape. I should not just lose all sense of godly character because the world is acting the way the world is acting. You expect the world to act the way it acts. I'm sure, Pastor Andre, there's a cliche, and the Holy Spirit just reminded me of this cliche, and he tweaked the cliche a little bit, and it's kind of more of a riddle type of thing. There was a dilemma, and within the dilemma, the frog couldn't see and couldn't jump anymore. And I'm changing the story a little bit. But there was a fire on the other side of the pond, and you couldn't get around the pond. And the snake knew that the frog needed help. And so the snake obliged himself in helping and said, if you get on my back, you know, I'll, you know, get you to the other side. And the frog was extremely hesitant because he knew that, you know, he was part of the lunch that the snake normally has. And so the snake made a covenant. I mean, the frog made a covenant with the snake. And when the frog made the covenant with the snake, of course, obliged. And so the frog jumped on the back. The snake got him all the way to the other side. And at the very end where he got to the other side, the snake went to devour the frog. Well, in the very moment that the snake went to devour the frog, the frog had a steel helmet that he did not tell the snake about. And so the snake hits that steel helmet and just shatters, you know, his teeth and just he riddles in pain and just goes off. But as he's going off, you know, he, you know, is basically saying to the frog, you know, why did you do that? You know, we had a covenant, you know. And the frog wisely said, yes, we had a covenant, but I understand your fleshly nature. So I prepared myself accordingly. We need to prepare ourselves accordingly. We don't get caught up in frivolous things that will try to take us out. And in the frog's case, we prepare ourselves so that we don't become a casualty, both spiritually and naturally. Because like was said before, this judgment that we're in right now and getting ready to intensify, this judgment primarily, for as far as God is concerned, and we need to understand this, as far as Yah is concerned, this judgment is to get the bride ready, not the friend, not the servant, and not the heathen. Now, in the process, he wants the friend and the servant to evaluate themselves to make sure that they are dressed appropriate and that they qualify themselves as brides. He wants the heathen to totally repent, because remember, the wrath of God is for the children of disobedience. So the wrath of God primarily is for the heathen. That needs to be understood. So when we understand the pecking order of how things are being played out, and we understand Yah's playbook, then we should, you know, correct any errors or flaws or misgivings within ourselves and with others, and make sure that our wedding garment is, in a manner of speaking, washed, pressed, clean, and ready for the wedding. Now, oftentimes we say, oh, we're waiting for the wedding. We're anticipating the wedding. We're leaning in to getting prepared for the wedding. But then our actions towards others proves otherwise. We make assumptions. We judge them when it is not for us to judge them. It is God that sits in that seat. No one else sits in the judgment seat of God, of Yah, but Yah. No one else. So we must understand that as we're getting ready to go into this. We need to understand the perspective. Too often we lose perspective. We lose God's perspective. We don't really lose perspective as much as we lose God's perspective, and then we start to apply our perspective for God. If I understand that the new Pharaoh is going to make executive orders that are going to be diabolical and totally against the will and the purpose of Yah, that supersedes any political party. It supersedes any mandate, you know, for or against a certain party. It should supersede it, in my eyes. The way I conduct myself, okay, I need to be circumspect. I need to be, as that frog, making sure that I have contingencies, God's contingencies, so that when the true fleshly manifestation of judgment that will come upon any individual that walks in disobedience, then I will not be not moved, but I will not be harmed by what is about to befall the earth. Now, we've been talking about the Antichrist. We've been talking about Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. But I want to go to, and we've gone there a little bit before, but I want to really begin to go into Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And I want, if we can, Pastor Andre, if we can begin to share the heart of the Father for the saints pertaining to that. Now, keep in mind, Revelation chapter 14, 12, that gives the definition of saints. So saints are ones that are walking in the covenant, walking in the Torah, walking in the ketubah. So that means you're following the feasts. That means you're following what the Torah says to do and how to conduct yourself. But you also have a more than just a salvation relationship with Yeshua, but you have a marriage relationship, a marriage covenant relationship, and you're walking in that marriage covenant relationship. So with that, we're going to go into Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, and begin to springboard into more discussion pertaining to how we are to prepare ourselves during these perilous times. Pastor Andrew.
Amen. Daniel chapter 12, starting with the King James Version. We're going to be reading, again, 1 through 5. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. Would you like me to read Amplified, sir?
Yes, sir, please.
Now for Amplified, verse 1. And at that time of the end, Michael shall rise, the great angelic prince, who defends and has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, straitness, and distress, such as never was since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, every one whose name shall be found written in the book, and of God's plan for his own. Excuse me. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt and abhorrence. The teachers and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, to uprightness and right standing with God, shall give forth light like the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Then many shall run to and fro and search anxiously through the book, and knowledge of God's purposes as revealed by his prophets shall be increased and become great. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two others, the one on the brink of the river on this side, and the other on the brink of the river on that side.
Amen and amen. Go ahead, if you would, read the rest of that particular thought pertaining to these two, one on one side and one on the other side, because I'd be remiss to not make that inclusive in what we're about to break down at this point.
Sure. I'll continue with the Amplified here. And one said to the man clothed in linen, this is verse 6, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his hand, his right and his left hand toward the heavens, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half a time, or 3 1/2 years. And when they have made an end of shattering and crushing the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Continue.
No, that's good enough. So,
okay.
We are seeing how the 3.5 years come back into play. Now, we're believers that do believe, Messianic believers, that do believe that the tribulation period spans 7 years. Just want to make sure that everyone is aware of that. But as we've shared in many broadcasts, we also believe that those 7 years were split in half. In other words, they were not continuous years, or are we looking for it to be continuous 7 year of tribulation period, nor do we believe in the aspect of a pre-trib rapture. Okay, we are pre-wrath rapture people, and we've already given many scriptures pertaining to that. So just look in the archives and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, and you'll see that there's a promise not only from the Father in chapter 5, but from Yeshua, our husband, Jesus the Christ, in chapter 1, verse 10, that says that we are not appointed. That's not our Moedim. So we're not appointed for that. But it never says that we're not appointed for the judgment. So with that being said, this 3.5 years, we're going to taste a little bit of that judgment. So we need to make sure that we're prepared. And that's the whole premise around these be perilous times. And how should we conduct ourselves? How should we prepare ourselves? How should we be like the frog and have that steel helmet so that when the time comes, we will shine because we were prepared. We made ourselves ready. So in this particular passage, it's saying that there is going to be a time. And within that particular time, that there's going to be trouble. And that trouble is going to be for the people of God. That's going to be for those that are trying to walk in covenant and those that do have the relationship with Yeshua. But it says that there is a promise of deliverance. It also says that spiritually, Michael the archangel, he's assigned for the set time to step in and to deliver. Now, a part of this deliverance in chapter 12, it gives the makings of the rapture. It actually gives that, and you see it. Now, as to when it is, as to how it's supposed to happen, okay, we've got proof from Rabbi Shaul, from Paul, pertaining to what he shared in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 through 52, we've got proof that it is going to be on, or at least it strongly appears that it's going to be on a feast day. Yeshua is fulfilling his feast. And if we are prepared and if we are walking in the manner in which we ought to, we should be able to, with our eyes, begin to recognize the recipe for disaster, the recipe for calamity, the recipe for the strong judgment of God to begin to manifest on this earth. We should begin to see that. We should begin to sense that. The Holy Spirit, if we're really in tune with God, the Holy Spirit will begin to warn us and pre-warn us of things that are about to befall the earth. And allow us to course correct. Don't be afraid. Beloved, don't be afraid of course correcting. Don't be afraid of saying, you know, I don't think I'm going in the right path. I need to adjust. Those very spiritual adjustments are what the Holy Spirit is counting on for us, that we should be sensitive to, so that we can adjust our nature and our character and our attitude towards things. Because the Father is looking for, and Yeshua is looking for, a bride who has shown herself to be mature. Be pure as, or perfect as Yah is perfect. That's mature. That's submitted to a manner and a way and an attitude that depicts God's glory, God's his nature. We are to reflect that nature as times get extremely harsh and extremely hard. Daniel got a chance to more than get a glimpse. Daniel got a tremendous revelation of what we were about to and what we are about to embark in, what we're about to face. Now, we've said in previous broadcasts that with the new Pharaoh that we have right now, with the executive orders that are not according to Yah's word, that we are beginning to set a course that's going to rekindle this 3.5 years. As to when it will happen, we are very familiar that the first 3.5 years of Yeshua's ministry, because remember, for those of you that maybe never heard this before, the tribulation period, that's 7 years, coincides with and overarches Yeshua's ministry. So it overarches what Yeshua is doing. Okay? Now, we've talked about this, and I'd like for Pastor Andre to go back and to share, before we go deeper, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, both in the King James and in the Amplified. And when he gets to verse 27, both in the King James and the Amplified, I want everyone to really begin to spiritually pay attention, because that's where we're going to embark, and that's where we're going to begin to move forward in putting the pieces together of how this fits in Daniel's prophetic understanding that he received in chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. So that is Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27.
All right.
Let's start this.
Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now for verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Continue.
If you can go ahead and do it in the Amplified. Did you already do the Amplified?
No, sir. I'll go ahead and do the Amplified. Starting with verse 24. 70 weeks of years, or 490 years, are decreed upon your people and upon your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish and put an end to transgression, to seal up and make full the measure of sin, to purge away and make expiation and reconciliation for sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness, permanent moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relation, to seal up vision and prophecy and prophet, excuse me, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem until the coming of the Anointed One, a Prince, shall be 7 weeks of years and 62 weeks of years. And it shall be built again with city, square, and moat, but in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks of years shall the Anointed One be cut off or killed, and shall have nothing, and no one belonging to and defending him. And the people of the other Prince who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with the flood, and even to the end there shall be war, and desolations are decreed. And he shall enter into a strong and firm covenant with the many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause a sacrifice and offering to cease for the remaining 3.5 years. And upon the wing or pinnacle of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the full determined end is poured out on the desolator.
And I love how the Amplified begins to really bring more clarity to the subject, especially in verse 27. Because too often in eschatology, what has happened is it's been convoluted and brought together. But in verse 27, it's referring in the first part of the verse 27, I'm talking about the Amplified now. It talks about the 7 years. And then it talks about the fact that halfway within that 7 years, that this particular prince will be cut off. Now, it's important for us to understand, I don't have time on this broadcast to go through all of it, but it's important for us to understand and at least try to view it this way and see how the scriptures and how the Spirit of God begins to complement it for you. That yeah, the first part of that, it's talking about Yeshua. He's the one that came to renew the covenant. And then it begins to go into talking about him being cut off and not of himself. In other words, it wasn't anything that Yeshua himself did because he was walking circumspectly. He was walking perfectly before Yah. But he was cut off. Well, when did he start his ministry? Well, we know from the book of John, okay, and Luke, the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of John, as well as the Gospel of Matthew, but we know that it was during Yom Kippur. It was during the Day of Atonement. And that was when his ministry started. So we understand from what I normally call God's Rolex watch, that we have the beginning of the tribulation period, if you'll allow me to say it that way, starting, and then 3 years, 3.5 years after that, Passover is when Yeshua was cut off. So please, if this is your first time hearing this particular doctrinal spin, please bear with me, and as you begin to validate what you're hearing, please do it with an open mind, because if you do it with former teachings, then it will always come out different than the way the Holy Spirit wants you to see it be. And I know that sounds like a bold statement, but if you begin to look at these passages of Scripture and you begin to look at exactly what happened on the ground, you'll see that it was Yeshua that was trying to build the covenant. It was Yeshua that was cut off halfway in his ministry. Well, if he was halfway in his ministry and it was 3.5 years, then he's got a 7-year ministry. So that means he's not finished. So that means that there's another 3.5 years that Yeshua has to finish his ministry. Now, when we go back to verse 27 again and we start looking at the B part of verse 27, then it starts to talk about how the people of the prince of the demonic of Antichrist, it talks about them, and then it starts to say that they destroyed the temple. Well, we know that that happened after Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection in around 70 to 71 AD. Herod's temple was totally demolished, and to this day, that's the rubble that we have there that we see. So, the history and the prophetic are beginning to, if you'll allow it, are beginning to give a glimpse of where we might be in this perilous timeline here. And it says that the abomination of the desolation is going to come. All right? we've got a whole teaching on that, so I won't go into that per se, but we're looking into the heavens to see a celestial flyby, if you will, that's going to allow us to, preferably if we're correct, it's going to allow us to know that the 3.5 years or the sixth seal, which is to mark the latter three and a half years, is starting. And if that starts, then we know that the recipe and all of the ingredients are now in place. What am I referring to? I'm referring to Revelations chapter 6 and verse 12 to about 14. If Pastor Andre can go and read that both in the King James and the Amplified. This gives a depiction of a celestial flyby, and within that flyby, it gives a good description, I feel, of getting pepper sprayed by asteroid debris within the context of this flyby. And this marks the opening of the sixth seal. It begins to let us know that, hey, we have arrived. We're there now. And in being there, then the time clock starts again. We are in the time period of the grace of the church. And the Father has stopped his time for his people until that set time to start it up again. I hope I'm wrong, but I believe that each and every Passover that we come to, we've got to be prepared and ask the question as we seek the Father, is this the restarting of the Great Tribulation period? Is this the restarting of the 3.5 years? And are we prepared? Are we snared by circumstances and situations that happen with individuals, both in the body and out of the body of Christ? If we are, this is not the time to be snared, because we will miss. We will be qualified as foolish brides. Is it worth my wedding appointment? That's something I need to ask myself daily. Is it worth my wedding appointment? The snares that are out there. Is it worth me losing my opportunity to be the bride of Christ?
Hmm.
My prayer is that I never get to that point to where I even have to ask that question, Pastor Andre. I pray that every time I wake up with an attitude of repentance, an attitude of reconciliation, an attitude of restoration for myself and for others, as I'm trying to restore myself to Yah, that I never have to question or have others question me pertaining to that. Because I have lost my way, if that is the case. I have changed my perspective to an earthly instead of a heavenly-minded relationship. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to about 14 or 15. In the kingdom.
Alrighty.
And in the Amplified.
All right. King James first. When he, the Lamb, broke open the sixth seal. Make sure I'm reading the right version first. Yes. Oh, nope. They switched sides on me. Let's go back to the other side. I apologize. King James. And the heaven departed as a verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And that was King James. Here's the Amplified. When the Lamb broke open the sixth seal, I looked, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun grew black as sackcloth of hair. The full disk of the moon became like blood. and the stars of the sky dropped to the earth like a fig tree shedding its unripe fruit out of season when shaken by a strong wind. And the sky rolled up like a scroll and vanished, and every mountain and island was dislodged from its place.
Now,
that was verse 14.
Right. Okay, go ahead.
I'm sorry.
One
yes,
of
I
the things.
That, I'm sorry.
Oh, you have. Okay. All right. One of the things that I want to make sure that we all understand is that we, the bride, the Philadelphia church, has a promise. And I want Pastor Andre to read that particular promise, and it's found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. It's imperative that we understand the doors for the bride are being opened. They're ajar right now, and they're being opened, but they can't open until a certain aspect of sequential things happen. This is a part of that sequence. This is a part of the order of things in the Father's understanding. So as these big things begin to be seen on the horizon, we need to make sure that we are so prepared, like the Philadelphia church, that we do not miss our appointed time with our husband and with his Father. Revelation chapter 3, we'll start at verse 7 and read to about 10. And please focus, everyone, if you would, in your notes, on verse 10 and how that applies to us.
Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the whole world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. And that was verse 10 in the King James. For the Amplified. Verse 7, and to the angel, messenger of the assembly, church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true One, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one shall open. I know your record of works and what you are doing. See, I have set before you a door wide open, and no one is able to shut. I know that you have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word and guarded my message and have not renounced or denied my name. Take note. This is verse 9. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and learn and acknowledge that I have loved you. Verse 10. Because you have guarded and kept my word of patient endurance, have held fast the lesson of my patience with the expectant endurance that I give you, I also will keep you safe from the hour of trial or testing, which is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. Rabbi.
And the best way to say that and to understand that is that there is an hour within the tribulation. I'm going to say that again. There is an hour within the time period of the tribulation. We're talking about the great tribulation here. Okay, the great tribulation. There is an hour within that greater tribulation when it is going to affect the whole entire earth. Now, some may say, well, what about COVID-19? Is that a part of the tribulation? COVID-19 is a precursor that is a part of the Antichrist tribulation. It's what he is setting up. It's what he is starting to establish prior to what we're talking about, the tribulation from the Father, the judgment from the Father. All right. So what you have is you have with the whole aspect of New Pharaoh, you've got a recipe that is building up in order for the judgment upon the whole earth to be administered by God himself and from God. Now, that's different than, you know, the pandemic and everything that we're going through here. That is more found in Revelation chapter 13, when that's a precursor for everyone beginning to have to have a mark for to buy and sell and those types of things. Okay, that's a precursor of what that is about to bring upon us upon the earth. But understand this: when all of that begins to really push all of Yah's buttons, all of God's buttons, if you will, he will have Michael the archangel, going back to Daniel chapter 12, he'll have him stand up and begin to administer the rapture process, stand up and protect the bride. Now remember, although through salvation your name starts to be entered in the book, all of us have the opportunity, have the unfortunate privilege through our choices to erase our name from the book. In other words, Yeshua will erase our name from the book if we are not walking up obedient and righteous before Yah. Now, I'm going to need a little help here, Pastor Andre, because I believe it's in the book of Revelation. So I believe it's one of the churches. I want to say Revelation chapter 2, a little bit before verse 9. But one of the churches there, Yeshua begins to discuss the fact that for those that will not repent, that he will blot their name out of the book of life. Now, unfortunately, we have different demonic doctrines out that begin to try to convince individuals that once you're saved, you're always saved. But this is a clear-cut passage of Scripture that Yeshua begins to discuss and lets us know that our walk and the way that we walk will either codify our relationship or it will denounce and destroy our relationship as well as our name in the book. Now, I know it's in chapter 2, but I'm just trying to refocus it to there. So if you can help me out on that aspect and read that passage, both in the King James and in the Amplified, sir.
Okay. I'm looking through here for the blotting out part here. In chapter 2.
Sorry about that. I really felt like that really needs to be shared. So we'll kind of take a look at that. I'm looking as well. It wasn't something on my radar at first, but I just really feel like the Holy Spirit really wants this to be expounded upon and to be explained, because too often we think that, well, if you're in the book, you're safe. Well, you're only as safe as your walk. You know, when your walk is not as it should be, you know, then we've got an issue. And I'm sorry, it's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. I do apologize.
Okay.
I found it.
Where we were.
Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Yeah, it's just below where we were. Yeah. So.
Okay, here we go.
If you could go to the part where the actual church prior to the Philadelphia church, if you could go there as well. So the people know.
Okay,
who
so we're
going to
read verse 5 first.
No, we're going to go ahead and read the part in there that identifies that particular church as you're reading into verse 5. Does that make sense?
I see. Okay.
Go ahead.
Let's go back here. Now in chapter 3, verse 5, this is what it says, going back a little bit further. Sardis. Verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things which... with these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Verse 3. Remember therefore how you hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same, this is verse 5, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And that was 1 through 5, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5.
Okay, thank you, sir. Now, let's discuss that. One of the things, Pastor Audrey, that I want to make sure that people see, and it's a connection, it says the hour in which I come, okay, and the fact that they wouldn't know. In other words, we're supposed to know. Did you catch that, Pastor Audrey?
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
All right. We're supposed to know when he's coming. Okay? Most are taught that you're not supposed to know. And he says, no. You're supposed to know. All right. Well, how do I know? How do I get to know when he's coming? Well, you get to know by knowing and understanding the times and the seasons on God's Rolex watch. You get to know by following the feasts and following the aspect of that. The Spirit of Yah will begin to woo you, begin to get you to understand the times and the seasons that you're in. So that hour of tribulation, which is also connected to the hour of deliverance, okay, which is also the rapture, that particular hour in time of tribulation time, you will know, the Spirit of Yah inside of you will just give you an understanding and a knowing. This is it. This is it. And it's saying it primarily for you to make sure that you're prepared, to make sure that you're not like the Sardis dead church. And I don't mean dead church from a standpoint of corporate. I mean dead church from a standpoint of micro. This is not so much referring to your to the meso or the macro level. Yes, it does hint to that, but you and I, we better take it personally. We better look at our micro and see how am I conducting myself with Yah and with others. Am I causing rifts? Am I being like a Paul in his early ministry? That the moment that you get separated because you won't let go of the cancer, that the glory of God begins to move about the church and bless the church. And when I say the church, I'm saying the brides in the church. I'm not saying the friends, the servants, or the heathens in the church. It's imperative that we begin to understand that we are supposed to know when our bridegroom comes. So these signs, these indicators, these impact indicators are there, Pastor Andy, so that we can begin to know and understand what that's about.
That's right.
Now, I'm going to pass it to you, Pastor Andre, to give your closing comments, and then go ahead and close us out for this particular time period. We've run out of time.
All right. I hope the rest of you have been taking these copious notes here. But keep in mind, this entire discussion today especially has been discussing of how to prepare for the perilous times. And I love the analogy you gave with the story of the frog, because everyone, that frog needs to be seared in our conscience as far as how to prepare for all contingencies. We need to be like the frog and prepare for the things that are coming. If we know that we're in perilous times, how to prepare for them. And this is a call for the bride to prepare your wedding garment and to keep it. That's the other part of that discussion, Rabbi, that's so pertinent. You know, we may have gone through the requirements, but now we are in the process of keeping that white dress spotless in a swamp, if you will, with the things that are trying to come around us. We don't have to be succumbed to those circumstances, but those things are trying to bombard us. And as you just said, we need to examine ourselves, in light of the righteousness of God. Folks, this is important. And I know, as you can tell, there's so much to discuss, but please continue and stick with us as we go through this week by week. We do thank you for listening today to this broadcast, and we're glad that you've taken the time to study. But what's more important than just knowing this information is to go back, look at it. If it's true, again, examine it like the Bereans did. See if these things are true. And as you go through it, if you find that the Spirit bears witness with the Word of God in these things, then you need to prepare and to plan and to apply them. As a reminder, this is an outreach of Congregation Beth Hashem in Durham, North Carolina. And if you have any questions, or if you want to receive our weekly newsletter to just kind of keep in sync with what we're doing, or if you'd like to leave us an encouraging word, you can do so at office@bethhashem.org. That's our email address. If you'd like to find out more about us, you can visit our website at bethhashem.org. That's BethHashem.org. And for those of you who use Facebook, we have made available concise information on our Facebook page, which is facebook.com/BethHashem Ministries, all one word, lowercase, Beth Hashem Ministries. For those of you who want to deep dive and get more into the deeper understanding of the Hebraic roots of our faith, you can learn more at our college, Zakkai University of Learning, which offers courses in Messianic apologetics and Biblical Jewish studies. It's a dual degree course, actually. So if you go to courses.bethhashem.org, you can find out more about our courses there. And finally, we want to make an opportunity and offer, allow you to contribute for those of you who desire and feel led by the Lord to do so. You can make a donation to this ministry. And you can contribute via our Cash App account, which is cash.app, and then this website $$BethHashem, again, all lowercase, one word. Or you can mail a donation to our office at 2211 Shaw Road, Durham, North Carolina, 27704. And thank you for those of you who have donated and given and been praying for this ministry. Thank you. At this time, we're going to close with our After Torah blessing, and then I'll recite our Aaronic benediction for today, and then we'll close with Rabbi as he prays us out. So at this time, we're going to have the After Torah study blessing by Pastor Doug.
Baruch Atah Yehuah Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Natan Lanu Toret Emet, V'Chaye Olam Natah Bikokeinu. Baruch Atah Yehuah Noten HaTorah. Blessed are you, Yahuwah, our Yah, King of the universe, who gave us the Torah of truth and set our everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yahuwah, giver of the Torah. Eres bendecido, Yahuwah, nuestro Dios, rey del universo. No has dado la Torah de la verdad y poner vida eterna en medio de nosotros. Se bendiga, Yahuwah, dador de la Torah.
Amen. And I'll be reciting the Aaronic benediction from Numbers chapter 6. And this is a blessing for you and your family. And if you receive it, wherever you may be, you can just give a hearty amen in agreement.
Yivarechecha Yahuwah ve'yishmerecha Ya'er Yahuwah panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Yehuah, Panav Aleicha, Ve'esem Lecha,
Shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of our Messiah, who is the Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom. Amen and amen. Rabbi, back to you.
Father, we thank you. We glorify you for this time, for all of this information, and we ask that you begin to help us decipher what you're saying and how this applies to us and how we are to be in this time and this season and this hour. Help us to be overcomers. Help us to be sensitive to your spirit and to be obedient to and submitted and committed to you. We know that your desire is to protect us. We know that your desire is to keep us, but help us to want to be kept. Help us to receive your keeping power so that we utilize that and not our own strength and our own might and our own abilities. We surrender to your will. We surrender to your way. We surrender to the fulfillment of what you're desiring today. And we give you glory and honor. In the name of Yahushua, we pray. Amen and amen. And until next broadcast, Shalom, Shalom.